Morning, saints.
Morning.
Been a while since our last message. Can you remember what book we're in?
Judges.
The Bible, yeah. No, Judges. Yeah, so it's been since last year, and the whole theme of Judges is one of God. They would fall into idolatry, they would sin, they would repent, God would again bring them a judge that would judge the nation and bring themselves back to God, and then you had this whole cycle, and it happened for over 400 years, just this complete cycle would happen again and again and again, and God would have to raise up someone all the time and bring them back to himself. So that's what the book of Judges is all about. And last time we've been doing really a character study on one of the judges that we've got to, and that is Gideon. And Gideon is, of all the characters in there, I've really loved looking at, because he's much like us. He's full of weakness. He's he was afraid. He considered himself the least, you know, in his father's house, and his father's family was the least tribe. But yet God chose someone who was insignificant and the smallest, and he chose to make himself strong through that person, you know. And the good thing about Gideon is that even though he was full of weakness and failings and he was timid and afraid, he actually trusted God for God to actually make himself strong through him. And so we've looked at all the different aspects of God calling Gideon and what happened. And the last time we looked at how he had to trust God because he reduced his army. Remember, 3,000 came to him and he reduced it down to 300. And the army that they were fighting was 30,000 strong. So it was like 400 to 1 he reduced them to. So there was no possible way for Gideon and 300 to actually win that battle. And they walked out there with trumpets in their hands. This is the last message we looked at, with a pitcher. And they had to break the pitcher and blow the trumpets, and then the light would shine. And we saw how that is a picture really of our Christian lives, that the pitcher was just a poor clay vessel, but the light contained inside was what counted. They had to proclaim the gospel, and it's exactly the same with us. We are only a clay pitcher. There's nothing flash about us, but inside we actually have a treasure, you know, and that is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So they defeat this army, and then you've got a little bit of ill fighting. Some of the tribes come to him and say, look, why didn't you call us to help you? And he has to sort that out. So this morning I want to look at really the last days of Gideon. And so it's in chapter 8, and we'll start from verse 22. So he's already defeated Midian, and the kings have been slaughtered. And it's really important. I was actually going to go on to the next sort of judge, but you should always look at the end of someone's life, you know. And not only is it important how we start this Christian life, but it's actually really important how we finish. And so Gideon is just one of the examples that the Holy Spirit has put before us, something about what his end days were actually like. So we'll start in verse 22. And then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son, and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. So the first thing that the children of Israel ask is that they want him to rule. And they make a little blunder here. They say, you have delivered us from Midian. Like, it was absolutely impossible for him to win that battle. 400 to 1 they were outnumbered. And in the way that they defeated them, they did nothing but do what God had said, you know, and they turned their swords against themselves. So straight away, there's a departure from seeing God as the one that brought the victory. And they start to say, you're the one that actually has done this, Gideon. Will you rule over us? Now, this is the first instance of this happening, and it's birthed here. Remember, God had commanded he didn't want the nation to be like the other nations that had a king. He had said to them, I don't want you to be like other nations. You're not to have a king. I am to be your king. And you've got, this is the first instance, really, of this being birthed amongst the people of Israel, that because they had departed from God, they actually wanted a man to rule over them. And it starts here in the book of Judges with Gideon, and it ends probably with the last judge, which is Samuel. You remember they came to Samuel in Samuel 8, and they say to him, we want to be like the other nations who have a king. Now give us a king who will rule over us. And Samuel's really slacked off, and God speaks to him and says, look, don't worry about it. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. And they're going to get a king, but they'll be sorry for the king they get, you know, and it's Saul. So it was never God's intention for them to actually have a king. But this is being birthed here amongst the, this is the first instance of it. It's birthed here. So Gideon's response is actually really good, you know. He responds by saying, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. So you've got to commend his response. Here he is being tempted by the temptation of power. And within all of us, there's that temptation to rule or to be in charge or to, you know, to be the authority. And Gideon here is recognizing straight away, this is not my place. This place has already actually been taken. Israel already had a king, but they actually didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize God as being their king, and they're asking for a man. So for Gideon, this would have been really hard. Like, all of these things have happened in actually a real short space of time. He's come from hiding in a wine press, insecure, treating out grapes in treating out wheat in a wine press, being the least of all his family, to now being confronted by the nation saying, we want you to be our king, you know? This has happened in a short space of time. And he recognizes here that my sons and no one, we're not going to rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. So that's really good for Gideon. But from verse 24, we get the start of another thing that comes in with his life. Then Gideon said to him, I would like to make a request of you that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. So they answered, we will gladly give them. And they spread out a garment, and each man threw it into the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside the crescent ornaments, pendants, purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around their necks. And then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in a city. He made a request of the people, so he refused the kingship, but he adds this on to the side. He doesn't want to be their king, but he adds on something on the side. What does it remind you of when you hear that? When you give me all your gold. Exactly. This is exactly what Aaron did when Moses failed to come down from the mountain. You know, he was pressured, and he said, give us all your gold, and out they fashioned was an idol that they would worship. Gideon adds something on here. I don't want to rule over you, but yeah, but something on the side. So he actually fashions this into an ephod. Now, what do we know about the ephod? Kevin? You'll have something to say. What was the ephod? What was it used for? Yep. So where did he wear it? He wore it on the outside of his linen garments. An ephod was something that was worn on the outside of all his robes. And it had two shoulder straps. It was joined on both sides, two shoulder straps. On each shoulder, he had six tribes written. Okay, only the high priest would wear this. And so he had six tribes on each shoulder, and the picture is that he would always bear upon his shoulders the tribes of Israel. Okay, it had a breastplate on the front of it, and it was called the breastplate of judgment. Now, upon that breastplate was 12 stones, all different and unique, but they all represented each tribe that God had called, and they're all very different stones. It reminds you, really, even though they were all different, they all counted for as one. You know, and only the high priest would wear this. And it's a real good picture of the body of Christ, really, because we are all very different and unique. But in the Lord Jesus, we are all one, you know, just as Israel was. Upon this breastplate, there was a little pouch. And in that pouch was contained the Urim and the Thummim, I think. Thummim, or however it's... Does anyone know what they were?
They
speculate they were stones. It's actually, you can't actually find out from Scripture what they were. It was whatever it was something that was used to discern the will of God. And some people believe they were stones. It was like two stones. I've heard some people say that it was three stones. Two stones, one black, one white. But the high priest, whenever they had concerning matters with the tribe, these were used for discerning the will of God. And yet, Scripture doesn't actually say what they were. And probably just as well, because they would only be copied or sold or, you know, what man would do with those things, he'd only corrupt them. And the Holy Spirit doesn't give you, I think for good reason, actually what these things were, because they were only used by the high priest for specific matters. And you remember David, when all his family and everything was taken to the city of Ziklag, he called for the high priest and he said, make sure you've got to bring the ephod with you to discern whether he should actually go after his family or not. So however these things were used, it was used by a specific person for a specific purpose. So this is the ephod. So Gideon, of all things, he actually fashions one of these. So he didn't want the kingship, but what he wanted was the priesthood. Now, he refused the throne, but he wanted the priesthood. And this is where I believe Gideon starts to go astray. What tribe was Gideon from? Can anyone remember? Benjamin. He was a Benjamite. What tribe was the priesthood from? Levi. Okay, God had specific orders that the priesthood could only come through a specific tribe. And it was the Levite's job to actually minister before God on behalf of the people, their sins before God. But here you've got a Benjamite, or Gideon, entering into something that God had no way called him into. He wasn't to be a priest. He wasn't to have anything to do with the priesthood or the ephod. So he was a Benjamite. Where was the priesthood in these days administered from? There was a certain city in that area. Can you remember? Shiloh. Okay? So that was the centre of the priesthood, where all of these things would happen, where they would minister. But Gideon sets this up in his own city. Okay? So he creates an ephod and sets it up in his own city. So the ephod was a witness, really, of a privileged position that God had called the priest to be. It was only the high priest would wear this garment. And he would stand before God and deal with the sins of the nation. And ephod, Gideon is actually entering into this. So it was a privileged position. It spoke of someone that would stand on behalf of the people. But it was also a position that held a nearness to God about it, you know. And Gideon, for some reason, doesn't want the kingship, but he wants this. And it's why would Gideon do it? Why would he fashion an ephod and place himself in such a position? And I've sort of been asking myself that all week. He doesn't want to rule over them as king, but he wants to be the priest. And I think, you know, after the victory, something certainly goes a little bit different with Gideon. You know, he doesn't trust God in the same way. Within our humanity, there is an amount of pride or the desire to be recognized, you know, to be in a privileged position before men, that they think that you are nearer to God than someone else. And I think this is what Gideon is actually entering into here. He doesn't want to rule over them, but he wants to be seen as someone who can stand between God and the common man, you know, and he's in dangerous position. You see this all down through church history, to be honest. And one of the big problems with when you look down through church history, it's not really one of authority, it's actually one of priesthood. And what I mean by that is you see the clergy ruling over the laity. Yeah, and they're standing in a position whereas they are nearer to God than the average saint. You know what I mean? For many, not all, but many leaders and many pastors and many people that are in authority fall into this category where they put themselves in a position that they are nearer to God than the average person, you know, than the average saint. They're in a privileged position just because they may have some sort of authority, but they take it to a whole nother step, that they're in a privileged position, you know, as being nearer to God than anyone else. But what do we know? The New Testament speaks to us that we are all kings and priests. We are a royal priesthood, Peter tells us, and that we actually have a high priest, and it is Christ Jesus himself, not a man. Hebrews tells us continually that we're to enter in with boldness to him. And that's for everyone, you know, because the way has actually been made. So this little, I think Gideon is really going left here, you know, and he's entering into things that he should never have got anywhere near. And he sets this up in his own city, Ophrah. And it says, "And all Israel played the harlot with it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his household." So he sets it up, and it was a good thing. I mean, it's, the hard part is that it's actually a religious thing that he set up. It wasn't like a false idol, but it's part of the religious ordinances that God had set up. And he sets this thing up, but all Israel start whoring after it. They take what God had intended for one man to use for the nation, and they start making it into an idol. And they start looking to that as their deliverance rather than to God himself.
But they, in actual fact, they're actually using a substitute.
Yep.
Because that's not the real ephod.
Exactly. Yeah. It's a substitute in the wrong city by the wrong person. You know? So, yeah, that's right. And it says it becomes a snare to Gideon and to his household. So he's trapped. And I thought, when I was thinking about that, I was thinking, whenever we try to do something that we're not called to do, it actually becomes a snare. It's hard work. You're trapped in it, you know. And it doesn't tell you how these things affected Gideon, or it doesn't tell you how these things affected his household. He's acting as priest, but he's not a priest, you know. So you're left to imagine, in what way did that bring trouble to him? Was everyone coming to him with all their issues? Possibly, you know? And it just became an absolute burden. This privileged position that he had put himself in, it became a burden upon his back. So, yeah, it became a snare. He began so well with Gideon. He, you know, his first act of ministry was what? To pull down the altar of Baal in his hometown. He pulls it down, gets rid of that which is false. But his last ministry, his last act in his ministry, is actually to erect an ephod. So he starts by pulling down that which is false, and he finishes by actually erecting something which in turn turns into an idol. So when I was thinking about that, I was thinking it's really important how we actually start and finish our Christian life. Because, you know, when you start out, sometimes you can have a big chuck out. You know, you have a big burn up, or you get rid of everything that's false and idolatrous and anything that's connected at all with the enemy, you know, which is how Gideon did exactly the same thing. He pulled down his father's idols. But he finishes by erecting an ephod. He finishes by erecting something that's religious, but his, the self nature is wrapped all up in this. And it's probably the last enemy to really be defeated because it's got so many faces, our self nature. And especially the religious self, you know. And this is what he's tied up in here. So he starts good, but he finishes, he doesn't finish well, unfortunately, you know. And when you read on in verse 28, thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more. And the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Then Jerubbaal, which is another name for Gideon, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Now Gideon had 70 sons who were his offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son who he named Abimelech. Now, you can tell here that the Holy Spirit gives us little clues as to Gideon has actually gone sideways. Because he may have refused the throne, but he was actually living like a king. You know, and you think about it, the first thing he did is he taxed the people. And only a king would do that. You know, give us your gold. The second thing he does, he's got 70 sons. I mean, 70. David didn't even get anywhere, as great a king as David was, he didn't get anywhere near that. Like, this guy's got a harem, you know? So he may have refused the throne and said, no, I don't want to be your king, but he's actually living like one, you know? Yeah, and a concubine. Doesn't tell you how many wives he had, but, I mean, let's say he had 7, there's 10 kids each, you know? Well, anyway, it could be anything, but he's living like a king. He says, I don't want to rule over you, but actually, his lifestyle is different to what he's actually saying. And the last clue that the Holy Spirit actually gives us is about this person. Of all his sons, he's got 70 sons, and the Holy Spirit brings our attention to one, and his name is Abimelech. And does anyone know what his name means? You probably wouldn't, because I had to look it up as well. Yeah, my father is king. How did you know that?
Dad is Hebrew for father.
Yes.
Is Hebrew for king.
Oh, you're good, all right. Exactly. He named him that. My father is king. So on the one hand, he's saying, I don't want to be your king. I won't rule over you, neither will my son. But he names one of his sons, my father is king. Doesn't sound right, does it? And the Holy Spirit brings attention to this one person, because as the story goes on, he becomes a real rotter, and he's actually a type of the Antichrist, someone who will come in. He convinces the rest of the town to make him king, and then he comes and he slaughters all of his brothers on one stone, kills the whole lot in one place at one time. So he comes in by treachery, and then he starts to rule by force, and he murders all of those apart from one. That one son escapes, and he calls out to him in the next chapter from the hills and gives them examples about the trees, you know, about Abimelech being like a bramble bush that rules over them. But he's a type of the Antichrist, and the Holy Spirit brings this out. Of all the sons, he's the one to look out for, someone that will rule by force. So even though you start this little passage, and you've got to commend Gideon for saying, I won't rule over you, you know, but he's actually not living that type of a lifestyle. He's saying one thing and living like another, and all of these things that he does becomes trouble for him, a snare, brings trouble to his household, and it ends really where the house is virtually wiped out in the end, you know. So when I read a passage like this, I'm just thinking, he starts so well, but how he finishes is actually tragic, you know. And it's really important for us as believers that we not only start well, but that we actually finish well. And I don't know about you, but I always used to think that the longer I was in the faith, the easier it would get. Well, I actually think the opposite now. It gets harder and harder to maintain a pure attitude toward God, you know, with all your heart. It's not easy. It's hard. And all of these examples are given to us in Scripture that we can remember them and we can learn from them. And what Gideon, he starts by pulling down that which was false, and he actually ends by a real mixture of his self-life, wanting to be recognized, wanting to be in a position, but also there's a religious content to it, because he sets up an ephod, something that's good, but it's all twisted. And we need to be careful of that, you know. It's not outwardly bad, but it still causes trouble. It doesn't point people to the king, you know. The king, yeah. So, has anyone got any other thoughts in this passage?